A fella said, I believe in grace, but there are limits. Now, those weren't his exact words, but that was definitely the feeling of his soul. The man I'm talking about is a man you've heard about before. His name is Jonah. I suspect that a lot of us have had that experience. We, all of us Christians, claim we believe in grace. I mean, how can you not? We're saved by grace. But on more than one occasion, I've known of people who said, but wait a minute, not in that situation. That's going too far. Well, that is exactly, it seems to me, what the book of Jonah is all about. Now, we've gone through this book verse by verse for a number of weeks, and what I'd like to do to wrap up the series is go through the whole book at one time. Now, I know you know the story. However, we need to be reminded of spiritual truth sometime. Peter said when he wrote his second epistle, I'm writing this to remind you. I'm not telling you some new truth you don't know. I want to underscore a truth that you already know. So, let's look at the whole book of Jonah. Someone has written, Jonah is the most beautiful story ever written within so small a compass. It contains 48 verses, 1,328 English words. There is growth of character, a distinct plot worked out without haste. Only a great artist could have hit on a perfect proportion between dialogue and narrative. End of quote. I think that fella's right. Jonah is a beautiful story, artistically told. The basic plot is known to everybody, certainly anyone who ever attended Sunday school. And yet, sad to say, I think many, if not most, have missed the point of this lovely, skillful, well-known tale. So let me begin by asking this. What's the subject of the book of Jonah? Well, there are all kinds of suggestions. One author says it's a disobedient servant. Another says a great Gentile city repents and turns to God under the reluctant preaching of the prophet Jonah. Still another says it's the greatest missionary book in all of the Old Testament, if not the Bible. But what is the subject? Is it disobedience? Is it missions? Is it God's love? Or none of the above? Well, I think the subject of the book is found in chapter 4. So will you turn with me one more time to the book of Jonah, and one more time, look at chapter 4, verse 2. This is where Jonah prayed, and he said, Ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Notice these words that describe God. He's gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness. He's gracious. The basic idea behind that word is he gives favors to people. He's merciful. The concept embedded in that word is that he is compassionate. And then he's full of loving kindness. Not just kindness, loving kindness. What a phrase. Little boy went to Sunday school, and when he got home, his mother asked what he had learned, and he said, well, I learned the Bible talks about loving kindness. And she said, well, what does that mean? And he said, well, when I ask you for a piece of bread and butter and you give it to me, that's kind. But when you put jam on it, that's loving kindness. So kindness, loving kindness, I should say, is kindness with jam on it. So, that's what God has toward us. He loves us, and he's kind toward us. To say it all simply and in one word, I would say that the subject of the book of Jonah is God's grace. I would go a step further and say it's something like the extent of God's grace. Now, let me review the book, and I'll show you what I mean. I think the book is divided into two parts. You remember, of course, that the Bible, when it was originally written, didn't have chapter verses and didn't have, or chapters and didn't have verse divisions. That was all put in later by man. This was simply a very short story written without chapter divisions and without verse divisions. Now, when an author does write anything, he has an outline of where he's going, what he said, where he's going. And in this case, if you forget the chapter divisions, you forget the verse divisions, and you just read the story, it's very obvious that it breaks naturally into two parts. In the first half of the book, God gives Jonah a commission. And that commission reveals God's grace. Remember back in verse 1? The commission is stated in verse 2. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come before me. But now, that means, I want you to cry against it, they're wicked, and I want you to go tell them that, because I want to save them. And chapter 4, verse 2 indicates that's exactly what's going on in chapter 1, verse 2, and Jonah knew it. So, these are wicked people. They deserve judgment, but God wants to save them. That's the point of the book. It's God's grace to save sinners. It's more than that, but it starts with that. Now, you know the story. Jonah heard that, and he took off in the opposite direction. As a matter of fact, the next verse tells us he went down to Joppa and caught a ship to Tarshish. Now, Tarshish was in Spain. That was 1,000 miles from his home. It was 1,500 miles from Nineveh. It was in the opposite direction. So now we have on our hands a very disobedient prophet. And I might add, deliberately disobedient. He knew exactly what he was doing. Did you ever do that? Did you ever disobey the Lord? Deliberately? Yeah, that's what Jonah did. Now, chapter 1 reveals God's grace. He could have immediately punished Jonah. I'm sick of this, you prophet. You should have done what I tell you. And because you're not, I'm going to punish you. One thing, you'll never prophesy again. You'll never preach again. You deliberately disobeyed me. Well, no, that's not even close to what God did. As a matter of fact, God graciously disciplined him to teach him that God is gracious even to deliberate disobedient servants. So, what he did, he's slow to anger. He sent a storm, sort of to shake things up a bit. Then, when that didn't work, he that started the process. Then he sent all the sailors in the ship to wondering what was going on. And you know the story. Eventually, Jonah was thrown overboard. And as he's sinking in the sea, the sailors get saved. Now, I would like to suggest that all of that is a manifestation of the grace of God. The sending of the storm, the sending of the ship, and the saving of the sailors. It's all a manifestation of God's grace to teach Jonah about God's grace. Now, that's chapter 1. It's all about God's grace. God wants to save Nineveh, and God graciously deals with his prophet, and God graciously saves the ship and the sailors. It's all about grace. When you get to chapter 2, there's a prayer, and you might think that this prayer is a prayer of repentance, and it is. Jonah repented, but it's also an expression of Jonah's confidence in the Lord. Listen to this. He said, "But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." Jonah is confident that God is going to rescue him from the belly of the great fish, and he's going to go sacrifice to the Lord again. He's going to serve the Lord because salvation, and in the context of Jonah, that is the deliverance of Jonah from death, is of the Lord. So, the first part of this book is simply God's commission to Jonah. And the point is, God is gracious. He wants his mercy extended to vile, violent sinners like the Ninevites. He wants his children, like Jonah, to be mercy-minded and mission-minded. He's so gracious. He wants to teach them about his grace in saving sinners and using them, even when they, in the case of Jonah, was going in the wrong direction. So I say, the first two chapters of Jonah, his commission, his discipline, is all about grace. One author said it like this: the Old Testament book of Jonah, which is included among the prophets, stands within importance for several reasons. It is a book of miracles, which quickly identifies it to most people. It is a book of history, and, though brief, it links a major time period concerning and surrounding nations. It's a book of missionary evangelism, showing clearly that God's message was and is for the entire world, not just Israel. But underlying all of these facts is that it is a book of grace. The grace of a patient and loving God, extended to Israel, to the Gentiles, and to Jonah himself, end of quote. Now, that's what I think is going on in this book. It is a book of the grace of God. Now, that's the first half of the book. The second half of the book begins in chapter 3, verse 1. Where it says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying." So the book is divided into two parts. There's the commission and the recommission. And both halves of this book demonstrate the grace of God. The very fact that he recommissions Jonah is a manifestation of his grace. He gave a sinful servant a second chance. Think about that. You ever need a second chance? Did you ever sin willfully? Well, God gives sinful servants a second chance. That's his grace. He doesn't have to do that. He does it. Now, you know the story. He goes to Nineveh and he preaches. What I want to point out is verse 5. After he preached, the scripture says, "So the people of Nineveh believed God." Huh. Interesting. From the standpoint of a preacher, that's particularly interesting. They didn't believe the sermon. Humiliating. They didn't believe the preacher. Though all that may be involved, they got the point and believed God. Now that's the point. That should be the heart of every preacher. Don't care whether you believe the sermon or not. I don't care whether you believe me or not, but believe God's word. That's the point. You need to believe what God says. So they believed God. Now, they were converted. They were converted because they believed. So let me just pause and say that this is a critical point of the book of Jonah. It is that God's grace is extended beyond Israel. Matter of fact, I think at the time this book was written, the message to the people of Israel is that you think God's grace is restricted to Israel. There's a sense in which you are exclusive. You're narrow-minded. And what God is trying to say to the nation of Israel is, my grace is extended beyond Israel to the Gentile world. And at the time this was written, Nineveh was the capital of the Gentile world, nation that was the conqueror of the world. So by this act, God is saying, I want to save the world. And I'm going to do it when they, by faith, when they trust me, that's when I save them. Now that's the message of the New Testament, is it not? The most well-known verse in the Bible. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The message is the extent of God's grace. It extends to the whole world. It extends to these wicked, violent, cruel Ninevites. It extends to sinners, ungodly people. The grace of God is not limited to the good and the godly. As a matter of fact, it's designed to reach the depraved and the deplorable. That's Nineveh. So, God says to Jonah, the extent of my grace is the whole world. Did Jonah get it? Not even close. If that was the only point in this book, it would end at chapter 3. But there's 4 chapters in this book. And the 4th chapter is the real, ultimate lesson of the book. Jonah gets done preaching, goes outside Jonah, goes to the east side of Jonah, gets up the side of a mountain, looks over Nineveh, and he's waiting for God to destroy them. Matter of fact, he's angry because God doesn't. In fact, Jonah 4 says, he was exceedingly angry because God wouldn't judge him. So now, and this is very important to the book of Jonah, he's got to teach his servant the extent of his grace. Because what he really ultimately is after is not only to be gracious to the world, but to teach his children to be gracious. And that's what chapter 4 is about. So, Jonah, you're too narrow-minded. Jonah, you're too exclusive. So, your attitude is you want to judge them. My attitude is I want to save them. Now, Jonah, you need to get the lesson. So, here's what God did. There was a hot east wind. And it was like the middle of summer when it's 90 degrees and the humidity's 90 degrees. It was unbearable. And God let a plant grow up to give him some shade. And then God sent along a worm and an east wind to wither the plant. And then he says to Jonah this. Is it not okay for me to be compassionate? I mean, were you grateful for that plant, that shade? Huh? I mean, as long as they're there, weren't you thankful for it? Yeah. Well, if you can be grateful and thankful for that plant that gave you some creature comfort, can I, God says to Jonah, not be gracious, kind to people, some of whom can't tell the right hand from the left, as well as the animals, much livestock? And boom, that's the way the book ends. So what God is doing in this book is teaching the extent of his grace to his servant. Thus, God is gracious, and he wants his children to be gracious to everybody. May I repeat that? The point of this book, in a simple sentence, is God is gracious to everybody, and he wants his children to be gracious to everybody. He saves Nineveh. That means he's gracious to everybody. He wants Jonah to be gracious. That's the point of chapter 4. Just read the last few verses. Like the punch of a joke line coming at the end, the point comes at the end. When God says to his servant Jonah, "Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city?" That's the point. Jonah, I'm gracious, and I want you to be gracious. Now, let me say a couple of other things about this book. I think there's a lot in this book. I think that, for one thing, this book teaches that God is sovereign. God is sovereign in sending the great wind back in chapter 1, in preparing a great fish to swallow Jonah, to prepare a plant, a worm, and a vehement east wind. In other words, this book just reveals God, that he's sovereign. He's sovereign over nature, including land, air, sea, animals, and fish. So one of the great lessons that comes out of this book is just how sovereign God is over all of creation. But the other lesson that's here, the lesson that is stated, is that God is gracious. He spared the ship. He spared the seamen, the sailors. He spared his servant. He spared the savages in Nineveh. And he taught Jonah that he is gracious. God is merciful. God is gracious. The Orthodox Jews got it. They read this book on the Day of Atonement, on Yom Kippur. They sprinkle blood in ancient Israel on the mercy seat, the Day of Atonement. That's the point. God is gracious, and he extends his grace to all. Remember the hymn? There's a wideness in God's mercy, like the wideness of the sea. There's a wideness in his justice, which is beyond liberty. God is gracious. Have I said that enough today? You tired of me saying that? As soon as you learn the lesson, I'll stop. All right. This ought to change us, folks. Ought to change our actions. I think this ought to make us mercy-minded and missions-minded. Our actions ought to be that we tell other people about God's mercy. He's been merciful to us and wants to be merciful to them. Everybody, including your enemies. Right? So God's gracious. And he wants us to be. But let me make a suggestion. I think this ought to involve our actions. what we go do.
But by the nature of the case, it involves our speech.
Did it not? With Jonah, he had to go to Nineveh. That was his action. But when he got there, what did he do? He had to open his mouth. He had to speak. So I would like to suggest that our graciousness starts affecting our speech. Is that a good idea? Matter of fact, let me tell you. There's a verse in Ephesians 4 that says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edifying, that it may impart grace to the hearers." Now, you all know the verse in chapter 2, "For by grace are you saved through faith," right? We all saved by grace? When we simply trust in Jesus Christ for the gift of eternal life, we're recipients of God's grace. Wonderful. Chapter 4 says, "Now go minister grace to people with your speech." You who are recipients of grace, don't let corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but what is good for edifying, building up, that you may impart grace to your hearers. So I want to give us a homework assignment. You ready for this? Instead of sitting in church and listening to the sermon, this is what you do when you go home. Or to work. Or maybe after church in the dining hall. I don't know. You see, I think too many Christians let corrupt communication come out of their mouth. And by corrupt communication, I mean words that corrupt. Right? So there's sarcasm. There's a sense in which sarcasm can be cute and funny. But there's another sense in which sarcasm doesn't have a rightful place in the life of a Christian. As a matter of fact, Paul says that. Listen to this. He says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as fitting for the saints." Now we all know that, right? There shouldn't be adultery, fornication, covetousness. We'd all agree with that. Listen to the next verse. None of that's fitting for the saints. Listen to the next verse. "Neither filthiness nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but the rather of giving of thanks." So what ought to come out of our mouth is grace and gratitude. What ought to come out of our mouth is thankfulness instead of sarcasm. I think these verses are talking about people who use sarcasm and people who say things that put down other people, which happens a lot of all places in marriage. Incredible that you would put down your mate. And if that's not bad, it's when parents do it to children. And that happens every hour of every day on this planet. Deplorable. That's not fitting for a saint. Our speech ought to, well, to use Paul's word, edify, build up. Instead of tearing down, it ought to build up. Let me give you now this is your homework assignment. You've got to figure out how to speak grace before next Sunday. All right? Pick out one person you're going to be gracious to and say something that'll build them up. In real simple terms, go encourage somebody. Instead of being so sarcastic, instead of putting them down, how about just encouraging them? Can we do that? That's grace. Let me give you another suggestion. Being gracious is letting people off the hook. You know? Don't we like to play gotcha? don't we?
Yes.
A gracious person doesn't play gotcha. A gracious person just lets you off the hook when they could have played gotcha. Gotcha? So, your assignment next week is to figure out how you can encourage, build up, and let somebody off the hook. Maybe next week we ought to have testimony meetings. We're not going to do that. I want to end by asking this question. Did Jonah get the point? Did Jonah learn the lesson? What do you think? How many of you think Jonah learned the lesson? How many think Jonah did not learn the lesson? How many of you don't think? Wow. I think Jonah learned the lesson. You know how I know? He wrote the book. And so he's telling everybody, you know, I was once this narrow-minded, exclusive Jewish prophet, and boy, did I get taught a lesson. I was taught that God is gracious and his grace extends to everybody, including people I don't even like, the Ninevites. Somebody summarized the book and I think put his finger on the pulse of it when he said that Jonah reveals the power of God in nature and the mercy of God in human affairs. The prophet learned that salvation is of the Lord and God's grace extends to all who repent and turn to him. Jewish nationalism binded God's covenant people to an, I should say, blinded God's covenant people to an understanding of his concern for Gentiles. Jonah wanted God to show no mercy to the nation of Nineveh, but he later learned how selfish and unmerciful he was. I think Jonah learned the lesson. The question is, have you? Have we? What's it going to take? Do you need an epiphany? Well, my prayer is today this message will be an aha moment for you. Aha. I need to start being more gracious. That's my purpose in preaching this message. What's it going to take? There's a famous thing called The Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens. Remember that story? It graphically portrays Scrooge as a man who devoted himself to the pursuit of material gain to exclusion to everything else. He became a monster of selfishness. Scrooge went to sleep one Christmas Eve and had a dream in which he saw the effects of his life on others. He awoke with a total different outlook about getting and spending money. On Christmas Eve, he had been a sinful man. On Christmas Day, he became a generous man. I would like to suggest he got it with a dream. Jonah got it with a whale of a ride and sunstroke. Now my question is, what's it going to take for us? Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your grace. We thank you that you've been gracious to us. Now, Lord, indelibly imprint our brain so that it filters down through our mouth and our feet that we're to be like our Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.